Good morning, Richland. How are we? Sunny day, getting into late November, and it's not too cold, so I'm glad to be from Missouri. I was in Iowa this week, and I was reminded how thankful I am to not live in the great state of Iowa that feeds the world, but I just want them to feed the world in the winter without me because it's pretty cold up there. So, no, thanks for the chance to talk to you again this morning. I'm glad everyone's here. So, I had a while to prepare for this, and it seems like the other sermons I'd put together, it just kind of came to me what it was pretty quick and early, maybe what God wanted me to talk about. But this one was it was a little bit slower. Can everybody hear me fine? I guess I got it on. Okay, I should ask. So this one came to me a little slower. But about 10 days ago, I was reading and thinking there, and it hit me. Probably this is exactly what God wanted me to talk about this morning. I love Thanksgiving and thankfulness, but as I study through the Bible, there's probably one reoccurring word that I think maybe is resounding more than anything else, and that would be grace. I think grace probably is the one word that stands out to me more than anything. And a passage of scripture that we're going to get into this morning is, it's kind of large, but we'll hone in on some certain points. But we can start out in Genesis chapter 27. If you have your Bible, you can turn there with me. And we're going to read about a couple guys, and in this story of as we travel through, we're going to see a pretty good picture of grace and some things we can consider in our daily lives, how maybe we can apply it. Before we get started, though, if you would, let's join me in prayer. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for a beautiful day here in central Missouri. Father, I thank you so much for your word that without it, I'd be so lost. We thank you, Lord, this morning for bringing Nick and Preston specifically and all the people that are on their team safely back to us without injury or accident. We thank you, God, for this congregation, and I pray that your word be alive and living this morning and just to apply to each one of our hearts. Just use me, Lord, to convey your message. In Jesus' name, amen. So, still on? Must have clicked it. That's what I want to make sure. Better, maybe? Maybe now we're probably recording. That's why they weren't getting. All right. I thought I had it on, but I hit it. So, okay. So my purpose, if you're writing down that, we got a spot, I don't have it pre-made, is that we would all understand that grace only comes from God. We'd all understand that grace only comes from God. So a few months back, I got into a little bit of a heated Facebook discussion with someone over a topic, and Nate got a little off the hook, and I used some language in that discussion that I shouldn't have. And I guess here in front of everybody, I made it public on there that I was sorry for what I said. It wasn't right. But I guess I'll ask for everybody's grace and forgiveness in front of everyone that's standing here. But with that, I had to ask for some grace. And quickly, very quickly, everyone reached out to me. And Nate, boy, sure appreciate you saying sorry for that. Sure appreciate you saying, you know, what you did there was a mess up. And I was offered grace quickly. I had to also in that I had to offer myself some grace. Nate, you did mess up, but thank God you got somebody that forgives you. And that was quickly the message that gave me a quick amount of healing in my heart for that. And you know, and it was a learning point, but I had to have grace there. Another example of grace would be that Nate Morris likes the South Cowboy Bulldogs quite a lot. Because of God's grace, he and I hug each other once a week, not more than that. But I love him, and he's one of the best brothers in Christ and friends I have on this planet. But only because of grace are we able to maintain that relationship. Because of God's grace, am I able to root for the North Callaway Thunderbirds and the green color that they bear? Because my arch-rival enemy growing up wore those colors, and I thought that was probably the color of disgust. It's amazing how a new uniform can change a guy's attitude. Yeah, but we have a pretty good tradition there. So that would be a good example of grace. Maybe the final example of grace would be the fact that I like my hair a little long in the back, a little shorter on the top. My wife still loves me and gives me a kiss, even though she thinks I look like Joe Dirt when I wear it like this. Those might all be some examples of grace, but while that's funny, I think this is an extremely important topic. So We're going to talk about a guy this morning named Jacob, and I'm going to preface this story just a little bit from where we get started from God's Word, that Jacob starts out here, and he's born a twin to his mother. His brother's name's Esau, and his brother's born first, which in that time would have, by just the way things were, his brother would have had the birthright, which would have meant more than half. He would have got his half plus half of the other, so that would have been an advantage that he had just because of when he was born, all right? So anybody that doesn't understand that part of the text, that's kind of a big deal in terms of some of the swindling or the dealing that goes on early in the story. So Jacob also, we're going to find out as we see here, he deceives his own father, okay? Kind of really absolutely takes advantage of an old guy in his elderly time and steals his not only his brother's birthright to his earthly possessions, but the blessing that would have been given by his father at that time. So if you would, let's start here in Genesis chapter 27. We'll go to verse 41. 27, verse 41. So after all that has happened, as you could imagine possibly, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. And Esau determined in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching, then I will kill my brother Jacob." When the words of her older son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she summoned her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Listen, your brother Esau is consoling himself by planning to kill you. Now, my son, listen to me. Flee at once to my brother in Laban in Haran, and stay with him for a few days until your brother's anger subsides, until your brother's rage turns away from you and he forgets about what you've done to him. Then I will send for you and bring you back here. Why should I lose you both in one day?" So while these guys were born twins, like they're probably born within an hour of one another, this is still a pretty big deal at the time. My younger son, she calls him. I think it's important to grasp this, because if you don't understand how important it was that the older son was to kind of get a way better hand in the deal, it's hard to understand why he's so mad. I mean, generally in today's customary, we wouldn't think that the first brother that came out would have had that much more. But in this time, this is a big deal, and he is mad. He's very, very mad, and God's Word tells us so mad that I'm going to get over mourning for my dad, but the way I'm going to cope with this is know that before long, very soon, I'm going to kill my brother. So we set the stage of he is mad and evil and hatred has came into this. So let's think about how this maybe can apply times in our lives. Let's put ourselves in both these gentlemen's shoes. Let's take the position of Jacob first. Who in here has seen a chance to get ahead of somebody, maybe in not the right way, and we've taken that opportunity? Thank God for Drake's honesty. Hands up. I'll raise my hand. Absolutely. So we could take. I'll give a short example. So besides farming, also in agriculture, I'm kind of a crop consultant, and part of my job is to sell these services and products that we make. In the sales roles, all the time you are given opportunities to sell based on what you can do, or the lack of what someone else can do. I can either take the position that I'm going to talk about how bad the other guy is, how crummy that guy is, how dishonest he may be, or I can leave that as irrelevant and talk about the things that I can possibly do for that person, their business, their farm. Now, I will promise you that it is a human nature to gravitate towards always taking the easier road of least resistance and saying, "Well, this is what they do. Go with me. I'm a better guy." It's always easier in a situation to say, "I'd like to rent your ground, buddy, because them other guys, they're going to treat it like they're terrible. Them guys, you know, they don't go to church with us. Or them guys, you know, they're up getting drunked up all the time. I'm a nice guy. You should rent it to me because I don't do those things." Or you can say, "Hey, we'll really take good care of the fences, and we'll we'll try to operate. We're not going to be out here all the time working on Sunday. I know that's not something that stands for your family." Jacob does not take the high road here. Jacob takes the chance to say, "I'm not going to trust God's plan initially. I'm going to be a swindler, and I'm going to work my way in. I'm not going to go about it the way of ethical, maybe the way that God would necessarily say." All right, Now let's take a position if we're Esau. Now we're the guy that we didn't do anything wrong. It's not our fault we were born first. It's not our fault that Dad likes us more. It's not our fault that our brother stole and swindled me out of everything I had. Previously in there, he comes in from hunting, and he says he's so hungry, he might die. His brother's got some soup. He could have gave it to him, and he says, give me some soup. He goes, first, give me your birthright. I mean, how terrible a position. Well, I guess I'm going to die anyway if I don't eat, so sure, what good's it going to do me? You can have it. How many times have we been Esau and gotten taken advantage of? Let's think about the time that you had a good, just take a good friend. We had a good friend. All right, we trusted that person. You're in a time of need. You call them. Oh man, I really can't. I got something going. What? Now we're mad at them. Let's think, right here in this church body, we have something that we feel is really important that we want to get done at the church. We think it's really important for the church. Maybe it's really important for our class. Maybe it's really important for our discipleship group. And you call on that person thinking that they're just going to say, oh, yeah, sure, I'll be there. And they're like, they just blow you off. Maybe they act like it's not even important. That hurts. Now we're mad at them, and now we're adversaries. Now we're on the fight. Okay? There's only one time right there that we can look at the situation and say, what do I do? Now's the time whenever I would say, this would be my first point if you're going to write a note down. We need to know when to seek grace. When to seek grace. Those times whenever we are the person that does the wrong to someone else, or when we're the person that has wrong done to us, we've got to seek grace. I messed up and used some cussing at somebody on Facebook, and I had to ask for some grace from my church family. Sorry. Now, I've been beaten around and battered a little bit. And you know what? I had to offer grace to some people too, so that way we kept the unified church body and some relationships with some friends to say, even though you kind of beat me down a little bit, I got to forgive that. We got to let it go. It's not just forgiveness though. It's maybe even strengthening that relationship because of forgiveness. And I didn't title this forgiveness. I titled it grace. Because grace is way more than just I forgive you. Grace is because something bad happened, now I'm going to strive even harder to show you love, show you some help. I think that's really what God tries to embody. So my second point here is, second thing we want to read is Genesis 28, 10 through 21. We're going to see here that Jacob, he kind of sees a need to find, sees when to seek some grace. 28, 10 through 21. So Jacob left Beersheba and he went toward Haran. He reached a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. He didn't have a flashlight, right? He took one of the stones from the place and he put it there in his head and he laid down at this place. And when he dreamed, a stairway was set from the ground with its top reaching heaven, and God's angels were going up and down on it. The Lord was standing there beside him saying, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your offspring the land that you are now sleeping on. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out toward the west, the east, the north, and the south. And the people on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Look, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid, and he said, what an awesome place this is. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that was near his head and set it up as a marker, and he poured oil on top of it, and he named the place Bethel, though previously the city was named Luz. Then Jacob made a vow. Now listen to Jacob. At this point, he knows it's time for me to seek some grace. It's time for me to seek some grace. He says, Jacob made a vow. If God will be with me and watch over me in this journey, if he provides me with food to eat and clothing to wear, and I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. This stone that I have set up as a marker will be God's house, and I will give you a tenth of all that you give me. So Jacob looks at his situation. He says, I've messed up significantly. God has offered Jacob grace. He has protected him by give his mom coming to him and giving him advice, because I would probably argue that had he not been given a little forewarning by his mother, as mad as his brother Esau was, he probably would have killed him. God is sovereign, and he had a plan to use Jacob. And so here Jacob is. He sees the need at this point. This is time to seek some grace. So our second point is we should respond to God's grace with gratitude. I think this is a huge miss in my life and a lot of people in this country, because we have a lot of stuff, we have a lot of things, and most of it's pretty darn easy to come by. We need to respond to grace with some gratitude. All right, so I'm going to give a little bit of a summary because we'll be here reading all day. I got a big swath of scripture. But in chapter 29, so we got this Jacob, he's going along here, and he's trying to find where he's supposed to get in Haran, find his uncle Laban. And he comes up and he sees some shepherd guys, and they got their flock there, and there's these stones, and he walks up to them, and then he sees this shepherdress, and she's a pretty good looking gal. She's a pretty good looking gal, the way the word says. And he asks him, why don't you just go ahead and let the flocks go after you water them? He said, well, we got to wait until we get all the flocks watered to roll these stones back over. So he's hanging out there. Well, this girl comes up, Rachel. He sees her, and he gets so excited, he just goes up and he gives her a kiss, and then he says he cries. He's a pretty emotional fella. He finds out, this is the chick I'm looking for right here now. Mom said to go, and my dad said to marry for somebody from this area. This is my gal. He's overcome by emotion. They water these flocks. He follows them. He goes and finds Laban, and comes up to him. He's pretty excited that he finds him. This is quite a journey. Remember, he didn't have a Siri to ask, you know, hey, take me to Uncle Laban. I'm trying to get over and see him. Is this Uncle Laban on your phone? I'll use his address. No, he didn't have that. He's been on a tougher journey, right? He got some things weighing down on him. His dad he's old. He's given away his birthright to him, and he's stolen. He's kind of emotional. Well, some things start to come together for him. He's committed himself to the Lord. So he makes a deal with Laban. He says, I want to marry this Rachel gal. I want to marry your daughter Rachel. He says, okay. He says, you work for me 7 years. 7 years of your life, Jacob, you work for me. I'll give you Rachel. He says, that's a deal. So he says, you can't work for me for free, though. What should I give you, you know? And well, that was the deal they made. So he's out there, and he's managing these flocks, and the 7 years passes by, and wedding day comes. He decides it's time to be married to Rachel. And anyway, old Laban, he slips in a fast one, and he gives him the older sister, Leah. Jacob says, whoa, what's the deal? I mean, I think the word pretty clearly tells us that she had delicate eyes, but Rachel was very shapely and beautiful, I believe was what the text says. He says, I was interested in the second one, not the first one. That was kind of the deal. Laban says, well, it's not the customary that we give away the younger one before the oldest one, so sorry about your luck, fella. Now, I, as a young man still, put myself in this position, and you might just be like, oh, that's a story. Hold on a minute. Let's say, Nick, how about Tony said, well, yeah, I know you like the blonde-haired chick, but you can have this one. She'll be all right, too. Now, that's kind of a big deal. If we stop and think about it, that's kind of a big deal to me. My wife did not have a sister, so I really can't think about it. I couldn't do that, so I had to use Nick, and I knew he'd take the punishment. That's kind of a big deal to me. That's a pretty big blow, I think, in Jacob's life. And I would emphasize this to my class as we dug into that. They thought it was funny, you know, a little bit, and they're embarrassed when I go to talking about people kissing or getting married. But I said, think about if you knew the girl you wanted to take on a date, and her dad said, yeah, sounds good. And at the last minute, he walks out the front door and hands you a sister, and he's like, yeah, it's a big deal. Jacob perseveres, though, and he says, I still want Rachel. He says, okay, well, you go a week here, then I'll give you Rachel, and you got to work another 7 years, though. So this fellow's just give 14 years of his life trying to get the woman he wants to marry, but he stays faithful. He stays faithful in this time. God has saw him through, and he stays faithful, all right? So he keeps a good attitude. He still wants Rachel. He works 7 more years to get her. Sometimes showing gratitude for grace is hard. That's my note here. Sometimes showing gratitude for grace is hard. In my opinion, That would have been a very hard thing to just not like kind of fly off the hook and say, no, no, I did my 7 years there, fella. I'm not putting in another 7 to get what I wanted. The deal's a deal. That's a hard thing. But you know what? He keeps a good attitude. I think we have to do the same thing. Imagine this. You pray and pray. And so I'll use this for an example. I don't know whether I should or I shouldn't, but I believe I would. A lot of people here have been to Katie and I's house. We never owned a house before we lived where we are now. We talked to Billy and Terry about this. They understand. They rented a lot for a long time, and they really understood. We prayed and prayed and prayed to have a house, if it was God's will to give us a house. Well, it's really easy to think, to lose in my mind how big of a deal that is that God showed grace. I shouldn't have been able to buy a house, probably, based on my financial situation at the time. But God saw that it was so. And I think it's very easy for us to have those times that come along, like God protecting Jacob's life. He could have forgotten that God protected his very life and flew off the handle and changed the way who he was at that time and just been like, forget all this. I'm taking this gal in the middle of the night and I'm going to tell that guy he can stick it. I'm out of here. But he did not. He kept a good attitude. I think all of us need to count our blessings, count the times that God gives us grace, and not forget those times whenever challenges come. Because that is when our character of faith is going to be shown. And Jacob sets us an example here of showing his character of faith when things don't go his way. If there's one thing that is for certain, things are going to go wrong in this world. Things are going to go wrong. Take those chances to maintain our character of faith. Show gratitude in times of whenever we're following grace. So we're going to go to my third point here. So we must know how to give grace. We must know how to give grace. So we'll go to chapter 33. All right, verse 1. Now Jacob looked. So Jacob, here he is. We'll preface this too. He's here at this point. Before this point, he works those 7 years, and got again. I forgot there. I'm not a professional, so he's supposed to get something at the end. He's supposed to get these flocks. Okay. Well, before he gets these flocks, Laban says to him, you only get the speckled, the spotted, or the black ones, all right? That's what you get out of these lambs and goats. And they tried to pull a fast one, but God's sovereignty protects him, and he ends up deciding that he prays, and these lambs, they mate, he gets the right offspring. God sees him through, and he's finally had enough, and he decides, I'm going to leave in the night. He takes his wives, his children, all of his flocks, his servants and slaves. He takes off and he's leaving. He's made his deal. He's fulfilled every commitment he had with Laban. And they're leaving. Laban, he finds out that he's left, takes off and follows him. He overtakes him. Or that's what it says. Or really, he just catches up to him and he says, well, why'd you leave? He said, look, I was afraid you probably would, you know, take me out if you knew I was going to, so I decided I was going to go. He says goodbye, moves on his way. Well, now he's going back home, and who's he going to have to meet? He's going to have to meet his brother Esau. He's going to have to meet his brother Esau. And the last time he left this fella, he's coming to kill him. And all these things have happened in Jacob's life, and still, here he is. He's getting along because he was offered grace. God offered him some grace in this time. So we'll see what Jacob's attitude was. So now Jacob looked up, and he saw Esau coming toward him with 400 men. That would sound pretty intimidating. So here Jacob is. His faith is being challenged for sure. He divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the 2 female slaves, and he put the female slaves first, Leah and her sons next, and Rachel and Joseph last. And he himself went on ahead and bowed to the ground 7 times until he approached his brother. Would anyone in here agree? Think to themselves, I think this guy's probably just going to have let it all go by this point. In our nature, what would we have thought? I'm easily going to think, if I did this to my brother And he says, I'm going to kill him. I mean, I'm pretty sure he's still going to be ticked off at very least by the time I make my way back. What we're going to just see here, remember, is how to give grace. He says he's weak in faith. He's wondering if God's even going to protect him, but he's going back because God told him to go back. He did follow, but he's wondering at this point what's going to happen. He's looking for all submission to his brother to beg for what? He's begging for some grace. He's begging for some grace. He says to him, Lord is how he addresses him when he addresses Esau. He just is so convinced that things are getting ready to go south, he puts what he considers earthly-wise his least important in the front, and he ranks them in what's most important last based on survival. Okay? Slaves, and his wife that he got kind of ended up with and he really didn't necessarily want, and then his most precious one, he gets her in the back and old Joseph, and he's hoping to maybe protect him. He makes it up there, and God's Word gives us an amazing picture of grace. Just read with me from chapter 4, or verse 4 here, 33 verse 4. And I'm a big family guy, so excuse me if I get a little emotional. But Esau ran to meet him, and he hugged him, and he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. And they wept. The brothers. And Esau looked up and saw the women and the children, and he asked, who are these with you? And he answered, the children as God has graciously given your servant. Then the female slaves and their children approached him, and they bowed down. Leah and her children also approached and bowed down. And then Joseph and Rachel approached, and they bowed down. So Esau said, what do you mean by this whole procession I met? Let's put ourselves in Esau's shoes now. We were Jacob. We've wronged somebody. And how gut-wrenching is it if you screw up and you really wrong somebody and you finally get the gumption that you're going to go back and face them. Let that emotion come into you right now and that feeling of having to go admit that you were wrong and you were sorry and you're looking for some forgiveness. Because walking up and bowing 7 times as he approached them and everybody having that same attitude, everybody at this point knows the severity of 400 men with a great big strong fella who should have a big chip on his shoulder. They are begging for some grace from this guy. Now, should we approach people the way Jacob did? Yes. We should go to them humbly, knowing you were in the right to be mad. I'm coming to you and I am asking and I am begging for some grace. I'm asking for some forgiveness. I need it. He's humbly coming, asking him. And how does Esau respond to him? He runs up to him and he hugs him, gives him a kiss, and he's crying. He's gracefully forgiven his brother. And he says, after he asks him, what do you mean by this? He says, to find favor with you, my Lord, he answered. He said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have. Jacob said, no, please. If I found favor with you, take this gift from my hand. For indeed, I have seen your face, and it is like seeing God's face since you have accepted me. These brothers both come in this time of a head-on addressing this confrontation, this problem, this massive family issue. And we could talk all day about situations like this going on, and I would agree, I would bet, everybody in this room that's over probably 13, 14 years old has something going on right now in your life where grace is needed. One this way or this way. This way or this way. Take 1 second to think about your life, and is there somebody right now you need to think about, you need to give some grace to, the way Esau gave to his brother Jacob, or go ask for some grace from, the way Jacob did to Esau. Because right here in this amazing book of Genesis that I could study the rest of my life and not take it all in, we got a story that really convicts us as believers of two brothers that decided to do it the right way. And in our own lives, I guarantee there is some degree of grace that needs to be given or asked for and handled just the way these brothers did. Now, I love this book right here because I tell my class every week, my favorite part about this as a scientist, I'm an animal scientist, but I'm a scientist. I love studying the world around us. And the number one way to prove something true is that if the beginning matches the end. Number one way to prove that something's true is if the beginning matches the end. And God paints this amazing picture of truth. And as we go down the way, we can open our Bibles one more time to Ephesians chapter 2. And if you would, we're going to take a minute to turn there. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1. Paul says, as he's writing to the church here, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously walked according to this worldly age." Much like Jacob should have been dead. Dead in his tracks with his small group of family slaves against 400 men. "According to this ruler of the atmospheric domain, but the Spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our faith and thoughts. And by nature we were children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is abundant in mercy, because of His great love that He had for us, made us alive with the Messiah. Even though we were dead in our trespasses, by grace you are saved. He also raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might display the immeasurable riches of His grace and His kindness to us in Christ Jesus." And wrapped up here, right, is everything you need to know about your decision, what you're going to do today. "For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not from works, so that no one could boast." Jacob couldn't do anything to earn his brother's forgiveness. He says, "I don't need any of that." He'd already forgiven him. God sent Christ, just like in this right here. He couldn't earn it. The grace had to be given. "For all His creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for us ahead of time, so that we should walk in them." Before we can give grace, before we can write the right way in our heart, ask for grace, we have to accept grace. Because there is no desire to go to somebody who has wronged you and tell them, "I forgive you." That doesn't make sense logically as people here in this world that's got sin in it. Somebody does me wrong, there's nothing inside of what I'm taught inside in this world that says, "Go to Alan and tell him, Alan, I forgive you, even though you made me mad. Alan didn't do anything to make me mad." There's nothing that says I should do that. It says, he's no good. Don't go see him ever again. But grace, because of God sending Christ to this earth and showing us a perfect picture of someone who did nothing wrong, still He looked at, just like that last beautiful song we sang, He said, "They need grace, and I've got to paint the picture of how I want them to live. This is my last final testimony of life," right here. He lives the perfect life, and His last testimony of perfection is given when He says, the only way they'll ever be able to truly understand how to give and receive grace is, "I got to finish this job." And at that moment, that what we just read in Ephesians was when Christ said, "I'll go to the cross and I'll die for those people to show them that example, that they might live as close as they can to righteousness." And that righteousness could only come by believing that Christ lived a perfect life. He went to the cross and died, showed grace, And by God's grace, still through the story, he was raised from the dead, because at that point, he forfeited his power whenever he went to the cross and let them take his life, his earthly life, from him. And God's grace once again was shown when he raised him from the dead, because he was not going to let sin and death defeat him. And his grace continues as he lets all of us live in this world, messing up day by day. But the grace is that he has an opportunity for each one of us to give grace to one another. And today, if you don't have Christ in your heart, grace says you have a chance this morning to be made right because of Christ. Don't pass up that opportunity, because you're going to walk out that door and all those relationships and all those things you have in your life that are causing turmoil inside of you, whether anyone knows about it or not, you're not going to handle that unless you have Christ in your life. It just, those fruits will not be there. So I'll ask the song team to come forward, and I think we're going to take the Lord's Supper after. But first, let's have a song of invitation here. And anybody that needs to come and pray that you'd have the courage to ask for grace, give grace, or maybe you need to accept it for the first time, Now's that opportunity. Now's that opportunity.
Thank you, Nate. And you can remain seated for just a moment. Nate, I'll have you. Actually, I'll have you stand over here in just a moment, so you can go sit over there, and I'll. You can remain seated. We're going to do the Lord's Supper as we do a couple times a month during this time of invitation, and so I want to encourage you as we get ready to do this. Think hard about that grace, because we don't have an opportunity to even be in this building, let alone to worship the Lord, let alone to have a right relationship with him, if not for his grace through Christ, as Nate just shared. And so as we get ready to sing and take the Lord's Supper in a moment, what we'll do logistically, just for those who aren't aware, in a moment I'll have you stand, and the deacons who are going to help the Lord's Supper, if you want to go ahead and come forward, the deacons will go down and dismiss you starting in the front. So as you go to the outside walls, and then you can come forward, and there's the bread and the juice is up here, and after everyone has received it, we'll take it together. But you might be here this morning, you might be saying, you know what, what is this all about? And we want to be clear, because this is important. This isn't just a religious act that we go through, just some religious motion. Taking the Lord's Supper is a very serious act of worship that we are called to have two things that Nate talked about very clearly in his message. We have to have received God's grace by trusting in Jesus Christ to save us from our sins, and following in obedience in baptism, not because baptism saves you, but because that's the first act of obedience after we trust in Christ, according to Jesus' own words. And so if you have trusted in Christ to save you from your sins and you've been baptized, and even we'll take it a step further, we do here is we want to say, we want to make sure that you're in a right relationship with a church. And so it doesn't have to be this church, but as long as you're a faithful, active member of a church, then we want to invite you to join with us in taking the Lord's Supper. But the second thing is, as Nate alluded to and talked clearly about, we have to make sure that our relationships with one another are right. And so if we've received that grace from God, we also have to extend that grace to others. And so if there's any bitterness in your heart this morning, if you need to forgive someone, if you need to ask for forgiveness, whether it's from the Lord and or it's from someone else, don't come to the Lord's table with that bitterness in your heart, with that unforgiveness in your heart, or with needing that forgiveness from someone else. Because Paul said so clearly in 1 Corinthians 11, if we come to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, in other words, our relationship with God is messed up, or our relationship with someone else is messed up, then we are eating and drinking judgment on ourselves. And we don't want anyone doing that this morning. And so some of you might come forward just because you're more comfortable doing so and just walk through and not take the bread and the juice. Some of you will stay seated. That's fine. But we want to make sure that you are in both of those areas. You've received that grace and you're giving that grace, because if not, we don't want you to take it this morning. But we want to give you an opportunity this morning. You might not come to take the bread and the juice, but Nate will stand over here by this door. I'll stand over here by this door. We want to invite you to come this morning if you need to give your heart to Jesus. There's no greater thing that you'll ever do than to trust Jesus to save you from your sins. It's the only way that we can be made right with God. And so in just a moment as we sing, I want to ask you to respond in faith to the grace that God has extended to us through Christ. Let's pray. Father, please bless this time of worship now as we commune together through the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, celebrating what he accomplished for us on the cross and through his resurrection. And we pray that this would be a sweet sound to your ears, that we would worship and honor you through this time of worship this morning, in this time of response to the message that Nate shared with us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.